Well, today is often called Resurrection Day. And it's got quite a lot of power and influence, really, if you think about it. I mean, around the world, churches are celebrating with some great pomp and ceremony this event. For many in the world who don't know much about Easter, they don't know what it's all about. Still, the question will be, is why are they carrying that cross around town? Why are they walking around our community on Good Friday? Why were they waving palm branches the other week? We had palm branches, didn't we, Sheila, on Good Friday? And people will ask, why? What's it about? What is going on here in my community? Well, let's briefly cover the case for Christ. Because it's not just wishful thinking. The fact of Jesus dying and rising from the grave is to do with faith and fact. If you approach the Bible as the trustworthy word of God, then the evidence is all there for you. It gives you compelling case by case from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Scholars, many skeptic, many Christian, many other religions accept the Bible as a historical account of what happened. The crucifixion account is so detailed throughout the Gospels. It describes with detail that the pain and the agony Christ went through. The recorded experiences of the disciples individually and corporately points to the fact that it's not just one man who wrote this, but people went to the eyewitnesses to find out the truth. If you really want to think about it, then in any court case, you might have a dozen or so witnesses to prove something was true. In fact, you really only need two people to say, yes, it happened, for somebody to actually believe it. In the case of Christ's resurrection and him being seen, over 500 people saw Jesus. Paul's conversion as well is another testimony to the reality of Jesus appearing. Paul, who was called Saul, was a persecutor of Christians. He was the creme de la creme of Christian persecutors. He knew how to drive fear into Christians. He knew how to kill them effectively. He knew how to demoralize. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He describes himself as that. But he goes from skeptic and persecutor to advocate and apostle overnight. Why would he do that? That would be a little bit like, say, Osama bin Laden suddenly advocating for the gospel, if he was still alive today. The leading argument against the resurrection of Jesus might be quite surprising to you. But the biggest argument against the resurrection is it was a hallucination. They only imagined it from their grief. Well, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? And yet, does anybody remember from the case for Christ what the reason why it couldn't be a hallucination was? Did anybody recall that little tidbit of information? Well done, Carol. Oh, you've been listening to the book. And you say it doesn't go in. It went in. You're that stuck with you. The point is, too many people saw Jesus for it to be a hallucination. Hallucination affects one. Maybe, no, actually, the experts say one. You can't have group hallucinations to that effect and to that event. So the appearance to Paul, well, Paul wasn't hallucinating out of grief because he wasn't grieving at the time. The resurrection explains the group and individual experiences of so many people, even skeptic accounts of the reality of Jesus. Now, as a church, we probably can point to a lot more evidence, and evidence is wonderful. But evidence alone is not enough. Not in the sense of it's true, but in the sense of what do we do about it? Evidence informs us that the resurrection is not just a fanciful notion, but a historical event that impacted real people in real time and provides acceptable evidence we must consider. But then we consider Christ himself. What does Jesus give of himself to consider? Jesus gives evidence of himself according to Luke, who, if you remember, is a doctor and a researcher, having gone to the eyewitnesses. This is what he said. This is what the evidence of Jesus is. The first one is earlier in the passage we read, which he read in Luke chapter 24, verses 4 to 7. And in that we read that there were two men gleaming white who were most likely to be angelic. And there they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember what he told you while he was with you in Galilee." Now, friends, that's pretty important for two reasons. Number one, the fact that Luke says it was women who first heard about the resurrection. Because in Jewish culture, women's testimonies weren't quite valid. We don't believe that today, but that was what it was back then. Sorry. So if Luke is trying to start something here, he could go a lot better ways in saying, well, two women happened to be at the tomb and this is what they saw. Because people would say, what use is that? The second is, of course, that they say, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Remember what Jesus told you. And that required them to go back and reflect on what Jesus had said. But do you remember that these women were confused and bewildered when they left? When they heard the good news, they didn't go, this is awesome, fantastic, we understand now. There was excitement, but just like the discovery that eggs come in chocolate, for some, the discovery that actually Jesus is alive, have you ever really considered that? I don't think I ever really did. I didn't consider for the fact because I've been raised in a church society that's told me every day of my life, Jesus is alive. Okay, great. But imagine you coming to it for the first time. Someone is dead and he is alive. Someone has said he's going to die, which you don't really want to hear. If somebody keeps going on about them dying, it gets you down a bit. But then he says he's going to rise again. At that point, you think, okay, wishful thinking. But here, Jesus, the dead man, is alive. On the road to Emmaus, which we didn't read in Luke's gospel, he appears to two followers and eats with them in a house. They didn't recognize him. But when he broke bread with them, then they saw, their minds were opened. In the second reading we read, he appeared behind the closed doors to the disciples as a group. And Luke describes that fear and bewilderment of the disciples in their thoughts. They were fearful, they were bewildered. But Jesus then does something quite amazing. Because they might think he's a ghost or a spirit, something that's not real. It only looks like Jesus. But this is what he says. Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet." Why would he ask him to look at hands and feet? The scars. He still bore the scars on his hands and on his feet. And he says, "It is I myself." Can you imagine reading that in the Greek? It is I myself. You can't get, you know, it is I or it is me. But it is I myself. It's no other. It is really me in the flesh. He even goes on to say, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this and he showed them his hands and feet, while they were still did not believe because of joy and amazement. Can you imagine actually? Yes, they didn't believe because of joy and amazement. It's too good to believe. It's like amazing. You can't believe it. Have you ever watched YouTube when a little child gets a puppy or a kitten and they're so excited and they just burst into tears and you're like, why is the kid crying? Because they can't believe it's real. They're just so confused and amazed and joyful. But this is way better than a kitten or a puppy on YouTube. This is someone who is dead, who is now alive. And then Jesus says, "Do you have anything to eat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it. Dead men don't tend to eat, but here Jesus ate. And then he does something quite incredible. Something that we almost miss on the resurrection. What does this risen Lord do? In verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Well, there's the evidence. Now it's the encounter. You see, Jesus invited them to touch and see. That's great. He invited them to eat with him. That's lovely. They spoke with him. They ate with him. They felt him. And now he's going to open their minds to understand. You know, isn't it lovely when you get something like a mobile phone for the first time? How many of you had a smartphone and after about 2 years you say, I still don't know how to work the thing? I've heard it. You guys have told me about it. You know, I mean, we're now going back to the push button ones. You know, we're even against touch screens now. What use is having something in your hand that you do not understand how to use? We do that with the Bible. We do that with Jesus Christ. We come to the empty tomb and we say, this is a wonderful experience. What's the experience? Is it the empty tomb? Or is it the risen Savior who's come from the empty tomb? You see, Jesus didn't want them just to know that he was alive. He wanted them to understand why he was alive. He wanted them to understand why he had to die. Jesus was really with them. We might actually spend a lifetime reading all the material around the evidence of the resurrection. And we can spend a lifetime discussing it. And it's good discussion, good reading. But Easter Sunday and the following weeks were about seeing Jesus was alive and doing something about it. Jesus didn't want to leave the women at the empty tomb. Jesus didn't want to leave them in that locked room or in Jerusalem, saying, great, you've had the experience, now stay here. What was Jesus' command? What would be your command if you rose up from the grave and you wanted to make a big thing about it? He might say, erect a temple over the empty tomb, the largest the world has ever seen. Remember this day and have festivals to commemorate this amazing event. Assign priests with elegant robes and cathedrals and incense and institutions, and then get money to buy more and build bigger buildings, flashier robes, and amaze people with your religion and good works. Do you remember Jesus saying that? No. 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 Listen to his words. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing to this. Then he opened their minds so they could understand. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day. Done. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And from their perspective, that was going to happen. But then he says the most amazing thing to his followers. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. We have an annoying tendency as human beings to build memorials. We like it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with memorials. They're important to remember our history. They enshrine significant places or discoveries or people. They commemorate events, historical disasters, discoveries. Christianity is no stranger to those traditions and to those buildings. And they're good traditions and buildings to have. They help us reflect on Christ. They help us reflect on our history. They help us remember where we came from and even mistakes that we've made. But to remember the death and resurrection, the birth of Jesus, and other key events of Christianity is not done primarily by building buildings. It's by building people. Jesus instituted on that resurrection day the first church gathering, the first sermon and expounding of Scripture since the resurrection, the first resurrection message. How I wish I was there to hear it. So why do we have Easter Sunday? It's because of the empty tomb. That empty tomb isn't for us to reflect on for too long, because the empty tomb is where the angel said, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Why are you staying at the empty tomb? The empty tomb is a sign that Jesus is alive. Why aren't you going after him? Why aren't you giving up everything to pursue him? Second of all, not just the empty tomb, the fact that Jesus is alive, but that we can understand the Scriptures. Have you ever wanted to understand? To have your minds open? Can the risen Savior do that for you today? And thirdly, repentance, forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. Well, we can't go to all nations staying here, can we? In London, I love the theme. London is basically all nations come to London. You would have tele-tourist ministries, which had tourists coming in from countries where they may not have access to the Bible. And they say, here, have a Bible. And it's so precious to them. What? Why is that precious to them? Surely going to one of the nice buildings would be more precious. No, the Word of God is more precious. Why? Because it reveals Jesus Christ. Are you still by that empty tomb? The truth that Jesus is alive changes everything. Have you really thought about that? First, it tells us that he was someone more than a good teacher. Jesus' death and resurrection means that everything he taught is true. Everything he did was true. Everything he said about himself is true. The resurrection of Jesus means that everything he said about me is true. Everything he says that's going to become of me is true. No wonder the disciples were bewildered. But the question remains, what are we going to do about the risen Savior? Are we going to live in that old life of saying, well, you know, my life kind of, it's rubbish. You know, I don't have joy. I don't have hope. I've got pains and sufferings you wouldn't believe. I've got no hope. I just saw on the news this morning about the bombs in Sri Lanka. I mean, what's this world coming to? Where is God? The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Because if Jesus rose from the grave, that means life, death, suffering, pain, all gets interpreted through the fact that Jesus, who suffered, died, and rose again, means life eternal. There's something more. I mean, if I come to a place where somebody says, you are going to die for your faith, you're going to die if you don't recant what you believe, you can almost laugh. Because if death did not stop my Savior from rising from the grave, what do you think you're going to do to me? My life is hid with Christ on high. Does it change the way you look at suffering and pain? Though for a short time I will suffer, but I have a risen Savior. And the same power at work in the resurrection can be at work in me. Do you notice when Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power on high? That sort of clothing idea, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but clothing is, it means you have to take off your old clothes to be clothed with something new. He's clothing you with something new and amazing. The old is gone, the new has come. The old is dead, the new is life. If Jesus has risen, and for me there is no if, it changes our reason and purpose for existence. It changes everything. This is why we get asked that question by that angel at the tomb. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Do we orientate our faith around what we can see and what we can touch? Or are we going to orientate our faith around the living Saviour who left the empty tomb. Easter is never about the festival. Easter is never about the celebration itself, though it's wonderful. Like Palm Sunday, that wasn't really about the celebration. It was about the Saviour, a risen Saviour. We sang the song, or the song was playing, Christ has risen from the dead. The question I end on is, have you? Are you alive in Christ? Have you taken hold of that truth and hope of resurrection today? What will it mean for you today to take hold of that? What old things that this world is gripping around you are you going to let go of and say, Christ is risen from the grave? Death has no hold. It has lost its sting. Hell has lost its victory. Today, I am free. Before we sing our next song, let me pray. Lord Jesus, on this day that we celebrate the resurrection, we are fully aware of the things that drag us down to the pit of despair. We're reminded of the things that drag us to the pit of death. It awaits us all. It's the one constant in the universe, Lord. And if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. All we have is what we have in our hands. But the resurrection means even if I have nothing, I have everything. For those who only have Christ have the very Creator in their hearts, have the very power of resurrection in their fingertips. Lord Jesus, on this day I pray that we will rise up from our graves, that we will stop picking at the deadness of our lives. But we will take on the new life. And that, Lord, the trouble we see in our world will be opportunity to once again point to the risen Saviour and the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning as we go from this place, we go as a people expectant of our own resurrection. A day when we will no longer be in pain and suffering. A day when every single word that comes from our lips will be for the glory of your name. And we'll stand in glory with you. Lord, I pray that you will bless our hearts this morning. That you will move us to respond in faith. May we take joy and hope from this Easter Sunday. That which we thought was impossible has happened. Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen.